Good rainy morning. We're thankful for the rain. It was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I was asked to give a sermon at Vandalia, Iowa, for their weekend meeting. And they had called me 2 or 3 months ahead of time and said, we'd like for you to speak on the subject in due time. And so I said, well, you know, what do you want me to talk about in due time? Because due time is mentioned in the Bible several times. So they sent me some instructions about what my talk was to be about. And as they said, your lesson is entitled In Due Time, and it's about the importance of trusting God and His timing. And they gave me 5 questions. So I took those 5 questions and I put them under 3 different headings. But the first one is, how can we learn to trust God with everything we do and everything we hope for? Another question was, why is it important to do this? The second section, what does the phrase God's timing mean? And what does it mean to wait on God? And number 3, does God have a specific plan for each of our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? And they said, and you have about 35 or 40 minutes for your remarks. And then they added, in our time, not God's time. So, before we get in and start answering the questions that they gave me, let's consider the English translation of in due time in both the Old and the New Testament. Because this phrase comes from Hebrew and Greek words with various meanings of time. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is translated as in due time, when the time was come, in the course of time, in process of time, in due season, at the proper time, appointed time. And then similar phrases are in the New Testament include in due time, at just the right time, at the proper time, in due season, and I like this last one, at harvest time. Now all of those different phrases came from either one Hebrew word, or in the New Testament it was one Greek word. Well, my definition of in due time is a process of time involving a particular course of action intended to achieve a specific result at an appropriate time. And, you know, it may carry the meaning of a fixed or a definite time. But basically, in due time refers to an anticipated or a scheduled point in time in which a particular occurrence will take place. And you know what? In many instances, these times are only known by God. A key scripture, I think, for this lesson has to come from Paul's teaching in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 10. But I want to just take parts of those. It said, let us not lose heart in doing good. In due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And here, Paul is stressing the important point that a person will reap what they sow. That is, a person who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Therefore, if we do not lose heart in doing good, I believe that we can expect at the proper time in our surrendered lives to enjoy an abundant life on earth. That is, a life of specific service to the Lord. And then, on God's schedule, salvation will be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. So, you know, with this in mind, we should take heed to Paul's suggestion back over in Galatians. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. Now, With these thoughts kind of in our minds, let's turn our attention to the importance of trusting God and waiting for the due time, when the promises of God will be fulfilled in each of us. So let's start with topic number one, learning to trust God in regard to all that we do and all we hope for. And I'm going to begin with that question, why is it important to trust God? You know, I think by understanding its importance, we gain a great incentive toward learning to trust God when we know how important it is. But I'm afraid that all too often we find ourselves with the wrong perspective of our relationship with God. In selfishness, we think God should be there for us when we need Him. You know, if I'm in a jam, if I have a problem, then I should be able to call to God and He should come quickly to my rescue, right? While in the meantime, I'm thinking, you know, I should be able to live my life, you know, basically as I choose. Well, maybe while abstaining from certain sins, but when trouble comes, then I expect God to bail me out. Well, so let's wait just a minute on that. Let's forget about self and ask another question in regard to our relationship to God. What does God want from us? What does He want from you? What does He want from me? And I think there are three very fundamental things that God requires of us. Number one, God wants us to love Him. Number two, God wants us to serve Him. And in order for us to love and serve Him, God wants us to trust Him. And that really should give us a very strong clue why trusting God is so important. You know, love and service to God can originate only in the depths of our heart. We were talking about our clean, pure hearts this morning. In Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trusting God from the depths of a pure heart will produce a soul that is zealous for good. David said in Psalms 37 and 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And this kind of leads us to the back to the scripture in Galatians, do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. And you know, such goodness can only come from a surrendered heart. Psalms 37 and 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him. So, what is this important virtue called trust? Well, I believe trust is an attitude. It's an attitude we have toward God by faith that we can rely upon Him in confidence that He will fulfill our needs. However, the value of trust depends upon its object. And too often we simply rely upon or put confidence in ourselves. And brethren, that's a serious mistake. You know, one sure sign of self-trust is forgetting to pray to God. Because that's an indication that we're not depending upon Him. That is, we're not committing our lives to His providential care. The record says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this providential help assumes that we trust God with all our heart. And you know, failing to properly trust God, it should strike fear in our hearts because He will forsake us and leave us to our self-trusting ways which lead to destruction. And that's a really very fearful thing. But you know, Jesus gave us the key to an untroubled life in John, the 14th chapter, and in verse 1. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. or do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And those were the words of Jesus. So without a doubt, trusting in the Lord is very, very important. Now, in regard to learning to trust God, I'm going to offer you a few thoughts along that line. Let's consider what's required to trust others, whether it's our doctor, our banker, our insurance person, a close friend, our spouse. You know, developing trust is not easy, but it's worth it because trust is one of the most important elements of a good and lasting relationship. The first thing that we need to do is become well acquainted with others before we can fully trust them. That is, are they trustworthy? And some questions that we might consider to test their qualifications for fulfilling our needs is, how good are they at what they do? In regard to the doctor, you know, can I really trust him? How good is he? Can I depend upon what they say? Are they reliable? And what indication have they given that they can help me? All of these things and many other things we would need to think about in developing trust for someone. And here's a key ingredient of trust. Do I have faith in them? And you know, this is the reason that God is pleased when we have faith in Him, because faith allows us to fully trust in Him. Now, why is it when times are rough and things aren't going our way that we can sometimes have difficulty trusting God? We may begin to doubt whether God is going to answer our prayers or help us with our problems. And we may exclaim, "Oh God, why aren't you healing my loved one? I've been praying constantly 2 years. When, oh when, are you going to give her relief?" But you see, the problem is, that's exactly opposite of how God wants us to react in difficult situations. God wants us to trust Him, to wait patiently for His answer. Now, I know this requires sincere faith that His will always be right in due time. And you know what? Many times His will is different than ours. So I know this is a very extreme test of our faith. However, we must believe in His promises, we must have faith in His word, and we must surrender ourselves and our troubles to Him. Did you know we can replace worry with worship? Just by realizing that God is the one that's in control, never forgetting His promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So truly trusting in this promise, we can replace our negative, depressing thoughts with positive, uplifting ones. And there really is power in positive thoughts. And you know, the beauty of this whole process allows us to develop patience with God by continuing in prayerful or in faithful prayer, knowing that our Father knows best. And as always, God is never a second late. He always answers in due time. And this is a good segue then into our second topic. What is the meaning of God's timing as we wait on Him? Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees, till in your good time you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Let me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes on thee. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Be wary, they shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. And those were the words of Stuart Hamlin in that song based on Isaiah 40 and verse 31. I know for most of us it's difficult to learn to wait on the Lord. We just, a lot of times, have problems waiting. We're impatient. So let's consider David's instructions on waiting on the Lord. Because David, you know, he had a lot of problems in his life. He suffered many things in his life. So he had to learn the necessity of waiting on the Lord. And I like Psalms 37 and 9 where he said, "But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." In other words, they shall secure the blessings of the Lord even while they're here upon this earth. And thus, I think David found out that waiting is very strengthening. Psalms 27 and verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David knew about that, about his heart. David was the man who had a heart after God's own heart. So he knew to wait. But you know, hope then is another very important and necessary factor in learning to wait. Back to David again in Psalms 130 and verse 5. "I wait for the Lord." And then he added this little phrase that I had never noticed before. "My soul waits, and in His word I do hope." I think that's key. I have a hard time waiting, but it needs to be my soul that waits. And I need to be in His word, then I need to, that's where I find hope. And then hope leads to faith. David also reminds us that patience is vital in waiting on the Lord. Psalms 40 and 1. "I wait patiently for the Lord." And guess what? "He inclined to me, and He heard my cry." So let's keep in mind that there's two very important things the Lord's people must understand in order to wait on the Lord. We must understand the Scriptures and the power of God. Now that comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 24. But unarguably, the Scriptures teach us patience, showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of all who will faithfully wait for His return. And you know, the record also provides examples of the mighty power of God operating in the lives of His people. So I wonder, do we really understand what God's power and providence can do for us? Have you thought about that? Have you pondered that question? Scriptural evidence is probative, leading us to believe and patiently wait on the Lord in His due time. On the other hand, failure to understand the Scriptures and the power of God, it's going to leave us weak and without strength. Therefore, believing and trusting in the Lord as we wait for Him will give us fresh strength to rise up from our difficulties. And we can soar like eagles toward heaven. We will run our course in life as runners who never tire, or walkers who do not become weary. And you know, all of this can happen only through the Lord, with His Spirit as our helper and His providence as our guide. Remember, we're not of this world. So we should eagerly but patiently wait for our Savior. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3, verse 20. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." James 5 and verse 7. And notice, being patient doesn't mean doing nothing. It doesn't mean just being patient, sitting back and folding your arms and doing nothing. Patience is a verb of action and work. "You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." James 5 and verse 8. Next, what's so difficult about understanding the concept of God's timing? Well, we must remember that God is a spirit, which is eternal, and there is no sense of time in eternity. Now, I can't explain that. We can't explain that as human beings, but we must learn to accept the reality of it. You know, because for us, God's time is a paradox. Because he tells us that one day is like 1,000 years. And then he turns around and says, well, 1,000 years is like one day. How are we to take that? How are we to understand that? You know, is this one day that we're in going to be 1,000 years long? Or is this one day or 1,000 years is just like one day? Well, for me, I feel like 77 years is a long time to be in this world. And the Lord has blessed me to be here that long. But by God's time, I'm only 1 hour and 52 minutes old. Now, if I make it to 100 years, our time, I'll be 2 hours and 24 minutes old in God's time. So I've got about, 22 years until we'll get to be 100 if the Lord wills. And that'll only take, that'll be the same as 32 minutes. But anyway, when you get to thinking about the time, we really have a problem with that. However, in my short life, I've learned that waiting is easier if I will only live by faith and not by sight nor time. Then I will care not today what the morrow may bring, and if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord, I know, ruleth o'er everything, and all of my weary is vain. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Those are very encouraging words by James Wells, who wrote that song that I'm sure you're familiar with. Now, hopefully, we have a somewhat better understanding of the nature of God's timing. Probably not, but maybe you kind of see some of the difficulties and the problems that we have. So now we go to topic number 3. Does God have a specific plan for each of our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? So, with this question, I have 2 problems. You know, my allotment for time is about to run out, and it depends on whose time we're looking at there. And then my knowledge on this subject comes up short. Does God have a specific plan for each of our lives? Well, my research revealed human answers ranging from definitely yes to probably not. The yes answer was supported by Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, which says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. But I have a question about that. Does all things include the sinful things that we do? And their answer is, God's specific plan for our lives includes our rebellion against Him. Now, that sounds Calvinistic to me, because I don't believe God ever planned for us to sin, even though He foreknew we would. So I don't really agree with this idea. But on the other hand, the probably not answer about whether we have, that God has specifically got plans for us, the probably not answer was based on the fact that God had a stated, specific plan for only about 1% of the characters in the Bible. Now, the author did say, well, he said, I could be wrong. But then with tongue in cheek, he said, well, here's how you can know whether God has a specific plan for your life. Number one, if you're a virgin and you get pregnant anyway. Number two, if your donkey talks to you. Number three, if an angel wants to wrestle. Well, I can't really agree with this line of reasoning either. So what is the right answer? So here's a few of my thoughts on this subject. As I reflect back on my life, I truly believe that God has helped me in many ways, in overcoming temptations, to make it through difficult trials, to make the right choices, to serve Him as a servant. But did God make me conform against my will to do His specific plan for my life? No. I believe that I have a free will to do as I please, along with all of humanity. But I also believe that God helps and guides His saints by providence. So the question is, how does God operate in the world today? And that's a question I'm going to need a lot of assistance in answering. So, I remembered Brother Rick Sparks delivered a sermon at Pleasant Hill a few years ago on this very question. And I've listened to it several times, and by searching the scriptures, I agree with his reasoning. So many of my comments in this final section will be direct quotes from his sermon or my summary of his teaching in this subject. But in his sermon, Brother Rick set forth three basic points of view to address the question, how does God operate in this world today? The one extreme is called the deistical point of view by deist, which says that God created the world and then went off and left it to operate on its own. That is, they claim that God has no contact with the world in prayers or otherwise. Now, the opposite extreme is what's called the continuous miraculous intervention point of view, which Brother Rick described with an example. He said, if you believed in this point of view and you're driving across the desert in Nevada and you happen to notice that your gas tank is on empty and it's 200 miles to the next gas station, however, within 3 hours, you're pulling into that gas station having traveled 200 miles on a pint of gas, you would simply explain, no big deal. God's always working miracles in our lives every day. And so that example just is very briefly explains the continuous miraculous intervention point of view. But I believe both of these extremes are not in line with Bible teaching. So, what do I believe about God's operation in the world today? Well, I go back to what Brother Rick said, and he presented a third point of view involving the providence of God. That is, the providence of God is God using His own natural laws combined with what people do acting on their own sovereign will to bring about the results that God wants to accomplish in them. Now, the word providence is about providing. That's what it's about. That's what the word says. So, does God care for His people? Well, yes. Well, then, does He provide for His people? Certainly. I believe the providential point of view is supported in the Scriptures and that God does operate on behalf of His people in a special way. I believe that the sacred scriptures provides proof that God throughout history has operated on behalf of His people many times and in different ways than He did with anybody else. On the other hand, there is strong scriptural evidence against the argument that God only operates through the same laws of nature for saint and sinner alike. And as Brother Rick said, if God's power operates blindly in this world without regard to saint or sinner, then what's the point in a Christian's intercessory prayer? It's kind of about the same deal. I believe the providence of God helps answer our question, does God have specific plans for His people? So how does the providence of God relate to His specific plans for you and for me? Well, Rick again presented three basic principles to help us understand the providence of God. Number one, God will never operate providentially in any way that conflicts with His nature or His will. In other words, God will never attempt to cause a man to sin because that's a violation of His nature. And the Bible says that He will never do that. And then God would never ask a non-Christian to pray to Him because that's a contradiction to His will. Number two, God will never operate providentially in any way in a Christian or non-Christian's life that is in opposition to that person's volition, that is, the exercise of their free will. He will only do things for people that they want to do. In other words, God will open up a door, but He won't kick you through it. He will simply allow you to go through that door if you will. Number three, when God operates providentially, He does so through means, M-E-A-N-S, means, and not directly. You see, providence uses the means of natural laws that were set in motion in creation. But on the other hand, a direct miraculous operation, that actually shortcuts these natural laws. And that's not providence. Now here are some biblical distinctions between the miraculous and the providential. Remember when God shut up Hannah's womb? She prayed for a child, and the high priest told her that she was going to have a son. Well, how did that happen? How did this happen? She was barren. Well, the record says that Elkanah knew his wife and she brought forth a son by the natural law of procreation. So this is an example of God's providential operation allowing a natural birth by a barren woman. Now this is distinguished from the birth of another son over in the New Testament. So remember when the Virgin Mary was told that she was going to have a son? She said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Well, obviously, her son's birth, Jesus Christ, was completely miraculous. So one was providential with Hannah, miraculous with Mary. But Brother Rick also suggested that providence is both a provable and non-provable proposition. And now that, I know that sounds contradictory. It's provable and a non-provable proposition. But however, there's two different senses of providence. In one sense, providence is a provable situation by the fact that the Bible says it occurs. And it can be proven by several Bible examples. So in hindsight, we can know that the providence of God was involved in a certain specific situation. While in another sense, providence is non-provable in that it cannot be specifically proven by any isolated individual case today. You know, I may consider something that has happened in my life and really very strongly believe that God's providence was operating within my life. But I cannot prove that on the basis of evidence. However, with hindsight in the Bible, there is biblical evidence that certain people were aided by the providence of God, but they didn't know it. Remember Esther, the young Jewish orphan that became the queen of Persia? It was during her reign that her Jewish countrymen, they were threatened with annihilation. And her cousin Mordecai came to her and he urged Esther to help her people, saying, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Mordecai was saying, "I don't know, but it may be that God is using you for this very purpose." And apparently Esther didn't realize that the providence of God was working in her life either. So maybe we should start paying more attention to our life. Perhaps God is trying to work providentially in us, and we don't even know it. So I believe giving more thought to this possibility really could be a good incentive for being more careful in maintaining good works and asking ourselves the question, is this something God wants me to do? While we may believe that the providence of God operates in the lives of His people, yet we cannot isolate it specifically to an example and say, we know for sure that this was the providence of God. It's the same, you know, and really when you stop and think about it, it's the same with our prayers. We can't prove by experience that God answered a certain prayer of ours. I may believe it, but I can't prove it by my experience. Finally, getting back to our question, does God have a specific plan for our lives that we are waiting for Him to fulfill? You know, I don't believe that God has a specific plan, that is, an overall plan requiring His providential operation regarding every single occurrence in one's spiritual life. But I do believe that God providentially enables His willing and faithful servants to accomplish specific tasks in their life for the benefit of His kingdom. Now, in regard to waiting for God to fulfill specific plans in our lives, I believe it's probably more appropriate to say that the Lord is waiting for us to seize the opportunities to serve Him in special situations in our lives. So we need to keep our eyes open. Is this something God specifically wants me to do? I can't tell you how you will know that, but I think that you will know it in your life. It will just be a strong enough thought that comes to you. Because we do have the Spirit of God within us that guides us and leads us in many situations. And so that's why we should always be watching and waiting and praying, so that we will recognize the right time for us to stand up and step into the work of the ministry of His kingdom. You know, it's every Christian's responsibility to grow up in all things to Him who is the head, that's Christ, so that we can be effective workers within the whole body, being joined and knit together in love and good works. And that brings my lesson to a close. And the final encouragement that I want to leave with you is from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So with those thoughts in mind, we'll extend the gospel invitation. If there be any here that are subject to the gospel call, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the selected number.